Matthew, are we on here, Jeff? Okay, we're all set? Okay. I might have moved that too soon. Matthew chapter number 1 through chapter number 3. I was reading the book of Matthew a few weeks ago, and God showed me something here that I thought would be good to show on a Sunday night. It's been a little while since I preached on a Sunday night, so we're going to share it with you tonight. In Matthew 1 and 3, we read of Jesus' lineage, we read of his birth, and we read of his baptism, chapter number 4. We see Jesus fasting and praying for 40 days. And he was tempted of the devil. And he began his earthly ministry. And I notice this, when Jesus began his ministry, he didn't begin walking. He didn't begin trotting. He began in a full sprint. He was all out, sold out completely. We read in Matthew 4 where he began to call his first disciples. In chapter 5, 6, and 7, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. We were kind of in the midst of studying the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday night when we were interrupted with the COVID virus earlier this spring. Someone's asking me about the things over there on the wall. Matthew chapter number 8, Jesus heals a leper. He heals a centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He speaks of the cost of being a true disciple to his disciples. He calms the stormy sea. He casts out demons, casts out the demons of the maniac of Gadara, the maniac of the Gadarenes. That's easy for you to say, isn't it? Chapter number 9, he heals a paralyzed man. He calls Matthew to leave his lucrative business as a tax collector. We think of all the disciples were poor paupers and fishermen, and Matthew was a very well-to-do man. He left it all to follow Jesus. He heals the ruler's daughter in Matthew 9. He heals the woman who was pressing through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. And remember the story, Jesus said, "I felt virtue go out of my body, and someone touched me." And the disciples said, "Well, of course somebody touched you. What do you expect in a crowd like this?" He gave sight to the blind. He caused a dumb man to speak without the use of the internet. Imagine that. That's caused a lot of dumb people to speak lately, hasn't it? And just reading what Jesus did to start out his ministry, I'm tired just thinking about it. He started out full blast and didn't slow down. He set his face, as it were, as a flint to the cross and said, "I'm going to do as much as I can before I get there." And he had more energy than the Energizer Bunny, we might say. How'd he keep going? I don't know how he kept going. He did all his works as a man completely filled with the Holy Spirit. I do know this, when God gets a hold of you and you get your life in tune with God and you start walking with Him, it's amazing how much more you can accomplish in a day. And how much sooner your day gets started if you've got to start the day in prayer and seeking Him in His guidance through the day, which Jesus was in the habit of doing. Probably much of His work in the day was done before some people even roll out of bed. But in Matthew chapter number 9, I want to look at a couple of verses, the last part of Matthew chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 36. If you would stand with me, if you will, as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36. And all the activity, all the things he was doing, then this verse pops up. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then said he to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.'" And keep in mind that he didn't say that as somebody standing on the sidelines watching. He was more involved in the work than anyone. In verse number 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And the thought I want to share with you tonight, I want you to think about and focus on, is Jesus was busy doing his Father's work. He had more work to do than he could possibly do. And he basically was crying out for help. And by the way, he's still crying out for help today. He's still calling out for help. Now let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this evening. Lord, that you would use these simple thoughts tonight to stir us to do more for the cause of Christ, to be the body of Jesus Christ in this community that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And Lord, to truly understand what it is to do the work of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the will and the direction of God the Father. We pray that you would bless now this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I had a number of titles in my message tonight. Every time I looked at it, it came up with a different title. And I don't know where this one came from that I wrote down last, but it's the one that's in front of me, and I don't really like it, but I'll just give it to you. What moved Jesus? What kept him going? Well, the same thing that keeps us going, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love to do the work of Christ. The fact is, as we mentioned, and I'll give you four things to think on tonight, and we'll close with an illustration. I might even ask for a few volunteers to come up here and help me. I'll give you a mint if you volunteer, all right? But the need for laborers is great. I want you to consider that need for laborers. Jesus came to fulfill His Father's will. Now keep in mind, Jesus, of course, was fully God and fully man. The work of the ministry that He did while He was here in this earth, He did as a man that was completely filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the two focuses He had, in fact, there was, you see, as being fully God and fully man, He really had two purposes in this world. The Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That summarizes it right there. He came to seek and to save. One was His responsibility as a man to seek. The one was His responsibility as God to save. Now, we can't save anybody, but we are to be seeking. When Jesus was asking for laborers, He's not asking for laborers to help save. He's asking for laborers to help seek. And the God part was God saving us. Salvation was complete by Jesus Christ. We understand that. He accomplished all that was necessary for salvation. When He died on the cross, He died for all of my sins. All of your sins. Past, present, and future. That's good, isn't it? Doesn't matter. Well, what if I sin later? He already died for that. It's covered in the blood. What about so-and-so? He's covered them. It's up to us just to receive the gift of salvation. The price has already been paid. Now, salvation is limited, not to those that are the elect and those that are not elect. Salvation is limited only to those that will receive Him. That's the only limitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But He did the saving. The work of Christ is done. But the work that Jesus did as a man was not completed by Him. He could not do it. And He was seeking for volunteers. He needs laborers. He always has and He always will need laborers. Until we're all called to heaven, until the end of time, He's going to be calling for laborers. The sad thing is, I believe He's calling a lot of folks to be laborers, but very few are listening. Very few have the time and the attention to give Him to be the laborers that He desires. Now, there's a couple of things I just kind of have some random thoughts, I guess, to give you tonight. That first is the need for laborers. The second is, where do we find laborers? Where did Jesus find laborers? Well, down at the Union Hall, where laborers are lined up, right? No. Where do you find laborers? If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and I love to study His life and really enjoying digging into the Gospels and spending some time doing some studies in the Gospel of John and comparing it to other Gospels in my own personal study. Where did Jesus find most of the people that He used in His earthly ministry? Consider the people that Jesus impacted in His earthly ministry. He spoke to large crowds at many times. Many people in those crowds followed Him because they were curious. They saw His miracles. They wanted to know more out of curiosity. Or maybe as He reviled some of them, that after He fed the 5,000, He said, you just came because you got free bread. I wish you'd come to hear the truth. In reality, when Jesus spoke to large crowds, He didn't have much of a lasting result. In our last couple of generations in America, we put such emphasis on evangelistic meetings and crusades. But in reality, even in Jesus' day, the lasting results didn't normally come from those meetings. The number of decisions that are made, and the mega church movement is a result of that, and bigger is better, and well, we got more people, there'll be more people surrendered. That wasn't true in Jesus' day. It's not true today. In reality, the laborers, He found, were built on personal relationships. One-on-one conversations. The most effective ministry still today is the one-on-one relationships. Look at Jesus' day. Nicodemus came to Him by night, alone. The woman at the well, Tyre City, got saved after hearing her testimony. The woman taken in adultery, how He silenced the Pharisees and transformed her life. The maniac of the Gadarenes, that we just read about, well, it's later, earlier in this same chapter we're looking at. Those that He healed, those that He cleansed, those that He raised, the individuals that He spent time with. And Jesus, the lasting effect as far as laborers that followed Him in the work were the 12 disciples He chose. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 10, they're listed when He called the 12 disciples, one of the four places where they're listed in the Bible. And Jesus called the 12 and sent them forth. In verse number 5, in the next section, there's other places that reference this and another place similar to that in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is. I wasn't going to turn to, but for the sake of time, we won't go there. He chose the 12 that He named apostles. Now, out of that 12, one of them was Judas. And there's a reason we won't go into that right now, but he invested his life in this handful of people. We'll say, well, bless God, we ought to invest in 100. Jesus chose 12. One of them was a devil. And out of that 12, they finally got behind Him and He turned the world upside down through them. Where do you find laborers? In individuals. What I'm trying to get to is, as workers, as Christians, we need to be focused on individuals. If folks are going to get saved, it's not because we got them to come to church and they got into the preaching. It's because we made a difference in their life personally. I personally talk to them. I witness to them. If we could just understand that simple principle. Well, somebody else ought to do that. Oh, I ought to do it. God's called me to do that. If I don't do that, nobody's going to reach them. Now, I want to make a little bit of a leap to get to an application that I want to make tonight with those thoughts in mind. If you look at the example of Jesus in the triunity of God, what do I mean by that? Jesus, of course, was God the Son. Jesus and God the Father. He says repeatedly in the Gospel of John that I've been doing a little study on YouTube on, that I and the Father are one. They're perfect in that they are the same person. There's no difference between God the Father and God the Son. And that's kind of, in our idea, it's hard for us to understand because we think of a Father and then His Son. Well, they're different people. No, they're the same one. They both are eternal. One didn't exist before the other one. Both of them always have existed. But there's a perfect union, a perfect unity between God the Father and God the Son. And then, in the other direction, there's a perfect union between Jesus, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. There's no difference. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John before he was crucified that I'm going and I'm not going to leave you alone. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been so long with me? You haven't realized yet that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then they said, well, if you go away, who's going to be with us? I'm going to send the Comforter. And he and I are the same person. There's a perfect union between God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, and then between God the Son and God the Father, and of course all three of them are level. They're all the same. There's no difference between either one of them. And there's the example. That's what I mean by the example. I'm going to keep that in mind because I want to share a simple thought with you that's simple, but I want to make sure you understand it, because if you don't understand it, you're going to want to stone me when I leave the building today, all right? But we as Christians today have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And God desires to be in complete control of our life through the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Jesus even said in John chapter number 9, we looked at this morning, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is no longer in the world, in the flesh. Where is Jesus at? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But he's not left us coming. He said, I'm going to come to you, but I'm not going to be here, but the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And we say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. In reality, I asked the Holy Spirit into my heart. And he wants to control my life. The book of James says he lusteth to envy. He wants so desperately to control our life, but our natural sin nature resists him and rebels against him. In Acts chapter number 2 is the only place I think we find, in Scripture, and I think the only place we'll ever find in reality where an entire church is filled completely with the Holy Spirit. Every member of that church was filled with the Holy Spirit. We say, well, I think we got it today. How? When I read Acts chapter number 2, I've never seen that repeated. Where every member is not only indwelt, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptized, overcome, empowered, hidden under the Holy Spirit. And yet God calls us today to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our problem is simply this, as individuals or as a church collectively, our problem is our sin nature. That's what holds us back. That's the only thing that holds back the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus was completely filled with the Holy Spirit, because he didn't have a sin nature. His entire life, he was completely controlled, dominated. Everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he had no sin nature like you and I have to struggle with. And Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, which are my favorite chapters of the Gospel of John, when he's introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he made this statement in John 14, 12. You're familiar with it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What Jesus did, we are able to do on our own. As far as, you say, with the miracles? Jesus did those miracles of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, he had sign miracles to show that, to authenticate his message. But he says this, and we're talking about the work of God in reaching others. And Jesus said, pray for laborers. We need more laborers. And what kind of laborers does he need? He said this, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. In other words, and we see this fulfilled throughout the book of Acts. The church blossomed and they reached thousands of people in the book of Acts because there were more laborers to do the work that Jesus was doing by himself. Not only was he reaching those around him with the gospel, but he was dragging the disciples along when they were supposed to be working alongside of him, but he was literally babysitting for them and caring for them while he was doing the work that they were designed to help him in. But until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they couldn't do that work. But he said, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. When he comes and when he's filling your life, when he's in control, you're going to do greater things than I could do if I was here in person. That's something to think about. We as a church can do more in this community for the cause, for the work of Christ, than Jesus could if he was walking the streets of Amboy. That's a strange thing to think about, isn't it? And that's literally what he's saying. In John, well, I already mentioned the verse in John 9 and 5. I had it written down, but I just didn't know look where it was. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But today, Matthew 5 and verse number 14 says that we, or verse number 16 says, we are the light of the world. The Holy Spirit living in us is the light of the world. Now, what I'm emphasizing here, there's a picture I want to give you here in a little bit. As God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son are one, and they're all in agreement, God says, that's the way the work of the ministry is supposed to be. What do you mean by that? I'm going to show you something here. I'm going to have somebody come up here and help me illustrate it here in a little bit. I want to talk to you about the work of God's, of Christ's body, the local church. A church is the body of Christ. Now keep in mind the picture of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are many things that God uses to illustrate that for us. For example, the Christian home. God designed the Christian home and marriage and the home to be a picture of the Godhead and His relationship with His people. How Jesus is the head of the home like the Father is the head of the home. The wife is to be subject to her husband as Jesus the Son was subject, and that doesn't mean that the husband's better than the wife. But there is an order there. I almost said a pecking order. We won't say that. Not a pecking order. There's a order that God has designed for the home, and the children are to be in obedience to their parents. And there's a picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you never thought your children are pictures of the Holy Spirit, have you? Maybe the devils, but not the Holy Spirit. And there's a picture that God gives us there, a biblical picture of the hierarchy of God, the Godhead in the home. Now, if I don't present this right, if I do present it wrong, if I don't present it carefully, if you don't hear this right, it could be taken as blasphemy. I'm going to give you a little warning here. It's a hard truth to state and to hear, but I believe it's a very biblical truth that I want you to think about tonight. And the truth is this, and I'll illustrate it here in a little bit. Let me just give it to you by the way I have it written down. If I'm not obedient and supportive and submissive and in right fellowship with my church and its leadership, I have no business being involved in any position and ministry of my church. By the way, that's a biblical principle. Not a very popular one, but it is a biblical principle. There's an order. God has established a church to have a pastor and then church members that will be subject. The book of Peter talks about that. I won't go into all of that right now. You're familiar with that. But I want you to understand there's a two-way fellowship. When we talk about ministry, and we had a workers' meeting downstairs, we talked about ministry, and I think there's a foundational truth that we need to understand as far as the work of the ministry. Sometimes we state it in this way. I've heard a number of you say it this way. And I understood this as a member of the church, that anything I do in the church, and I came to the decision when I came to biblical convictions concerning the local church back when I was in Bible college as a new Christian, all my ministry focus is centered around the local church. Any ministry that I do that's not involved, that's not a part of my local church, I ought not to be involved in. Because that's where biblical ministry begins and ends, right, in my local church. And any giving I do is in my local church. And as a member of that church, I am an extension of my pastor's ministry. Not that my pastor is God, not that my pastor is perfect. I said this for a testimony of my pastor when I went to his funeral and I wrote a little thing. Some of you saw it, I know. One of the greatest bits of advice I ever got from my pastor when I came home from the first semester year in college and talking about it, I just showed him my appreciation and thanked him for the influence he's been in my life and let him know that I love him and praying for him. And I just kind of, you know, was pouring the syrup on real heavy, I guess, as much as I could back then, which still I don't do a very good job of that. And he gave me this advice. He said, "I'm a man. I'll fail you. Don't look to me, look to Jesus." And any pastor that's worth his salt would say, that's exactly where it is. That's exactly what it is. But there's something to be said as far as the ministry and the work of God in the local church. Now I want to get a couple of guys. Let's see. Any guys that are about the same size? I was going to call Jacob, but nobody's Jacob's size. Jacob, Isaiah, and Garrett. Come on up here, okay? I need three of you, all right? I want you to get a picture here for these three guys. They're going to stand right up here on the platform. I was going to say I'll stand behind them, but I'll be hidden if I stand behind them. I'll stand, put a little distance between you, okay? More distance between you, all right? I'm going to stand here somewhere. I can't stand behind them because you won't see me. And, boy, I don't know where I should start here. This is going to be sacrilegious no matter how I do it. I want you to picture, we'll start with the biggest. This is God the Father right here. That's scary, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And this is the next person in the triunity, God the Son. And this is God the Holy Spirit. I know all of them are bad illustration, but that's the best we can do, all right? Now, we said that God the Spirit, or God the Son, was in perfect unity with who? God the Father. He said, we're the same person. What He says, I say. What He is, I am. He says that all through the Gospel of John is where it's the clearest in all the Gospels. And later in the Gospel of John, He's going to say, I'm leaving you. I'm going with the Father physically, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that me and the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, are the same. Though they're all an equal, all of them are God, and I don't want to sound blasphemous, I don't want to say that one's better than the other, they're all equal with God, but God has them in this order for a reason. And I'll show you an illustration that we can clearly see here that'll help us in understanding our responsibility in ministry. This is a message more for the workers of our church to understand this principle. Jesus is in perfect tune. Everything He came to obey, He learned obedience as a son to His Heavenly Father. I feel a little funny standing in front of them, but I wanted to stand. I should have called short people up here, but so I could stand behind them and so I can make sure they're not doing this or something behind me. But He came to please, to do His Father's will. Whatever His Father told Him to do, that He did. And then when He left the Holy Spirit to dwell with all of the disciples, to be with them. And the Holy Spirit's purpose in ministry is to point to Jesus Christ. And the two are in perfect harmony and perfect communication one with another. Now, I want you to think of it. And by the way, Jesus came to do the will of His Father. He came to die for our sins. So what would have happened if Jesus would have failed to obey His Father? If He would have sinned? That's a doctrinal question for snack shop theologians, all right? If He were to disobey His Father, He would have sinned and He would have ceased to be God. And that's impossible for Him to do. He cannot cease to be God because He is God. He is eternal. He is a part of the Godhead. He can't stop being that. But He veiled His deity in His humanity, but He was obedient to His Father. And then He left the Holy Spirit, who was obedient to Him, to indwell Christians and to guide them. And when they're in tune with Him, they're looking to Jesus Christ. Now, as a church, here's the picture. And again, just like that's not really God the Father, that's not really God the Son, this isn't really the Holy Spirit, I want to show you a picture here. It's something to think about as workers, as when we talk about restarting our ministry and starting from the ground up, this basic principle of what a ministry of a church is. God put somebody, of course, Jesus is the head of the church. But God gave a church an under-shepherd, which is who? The pastor. So I'm going to let this picture... Now, Jacob maybe resembles me a whole lot more than he resembles God. This is the pastor. And then in the church, there are members for the work of the ministry to help the pastor in the ministry. The pastor is not hired by the church to do the ministry. Some people have that mentality. Well, we hired you to do all those things. That's not what a pastor's job is. His job is to encourage people to get involved in the work. And they're to do the work that the pastor intends them to do. God works through him and guides him, and the workers are in touch with him. If a church member is out of touch with the pastor, they can't do anything. They're a ball and chain to the ministry. Well, I'm just upset with the pastor. I'm not speaking to him. I've watched this over and over again, and you're not going to offend me. But it breaks my heart because I see you destroying your life when you do that. And I'm not talking about anybody specifically when I say you. I'm just talking about people in general. When somebody chooses to do their own thing or not follow with their pastor's lead, you know, I've got a better idea, I can do this better, you're destroying yourself. And you're destroying the work of God. And then God has in this chain of command, if you will, and maybe Isaiah does a better picture than picturing the Holy Spirit, he's a disciple, somebody that's saved, and we're trying to help him grow. Right? That's a better picture of Jacob. Did I say Isaiah? What did I call you? Isaiah? What did I call you a little bit ago? Did I call you Jacob? That's scary, isn't it? This is a picture of those that, in other words, if I'm a King's Kids worker, a bus worker, a Sunday school teacher, I'm right here. And if I'm going to be a help to those that I'm working in my Sunday school class under my ministry, I'm going to have a one-on-one relationship with them. Or I'm not going to be able to help them. As they come to class and that's the only contact I have with them. You show up for class, who are you? What was your name again? I have no interaction with them, no knowledge of them. I'm not a help to them. And then if I, as a worker, am not in touch and in tune with my pastor, I'm still not reaching them. In reality, I'm pushing them away from the one I'm supposed to be serving. You get the picture that I'm looking at here? Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. And just as Jesus said, there's a work for me to... Of course, He came to fulfill the commandments of God to die for our sins. That's His God part. But His man part was to reach the world with the gospel. And you think, well, He must have failed because He had no followers, it seems, when He went to the cross. But He was still in touch, and the Father turned His back on Him for those few hours while He hung on the cross. When that fellowship was restored and He had things in place, and when the disciples truly got in touch with Him and were filled with the... And they were able to reach people. They were able to perform. Is this making any sense to you? The illustration here? God said, I've got so much to do. I can't do it. I need some help. That's literally what Jesus was saying. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And I'm not anybody special. I'm not by any means putting myself up on a pedestal. I'm just saying that I came to this understanding as a Christian, if I'm going to be involved in any kind of ministry, if I'm going to help anybody, I've got to be completely in touch and behind. My pastor and I have got to be like one. There's no wall, there's no separation. And those that I minister to, if I'm going to make a difference to them, I'm going to have to be as closely united to them as I possibly can. Be a part of their life and reach out to them. And sure, we all fail in that area. We all fail in both areas. But those are the focus that we need to have in our life to do the work of the ministry. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And I guess I just was reading the Gospel of Matthew and came across all the things that Jesus was doing, all the works and the ministries that He was involved with, the personal contacts that He had, and the miracles that He was performing. And finally, He came to a point where it's almost said, I'm exhausted. I can't do this. I need some help. Pray that there would be some folks that will join in the harvest, that they'll come alongside. And that's the call that Jesus sent out in His earthly ministry. It's still the call of God today. Jesus came to seek and to save. God's calling us not to save people, but to seek people for Him, to reach people for Him. And the way we do that is through the local body, the church that God has placed us in. And, if we could get that and get that understanding. And again, if I'm not in touch with my pastor, I'm really not in touch with God. Just like a child. And I understood this really in the context of a family. And I remember like it was yesterday when God broke my heart through the preaching of an evangelist. And he was preaching to a lot of Bible college students in the church. And he said, if you are not right with your mom and dad, you are not right with God. And I wanted to raise my hand and say, but you don't understand, my mom and dad are not saved. You don't understand, my mom and dad did everything they could to discourage me from going to Bible college. My mom and dad disowned me because I go to a Baptist church. How can I be right with them? But God brought me down to the altar and I began to see how I need to be right with my parents if I'm going to ever be right with God. And once I got that settled and began to focus on that, in reality, the first couple of years of my Christian life, I had a lot of times when I struggled with eternal security. Well, I'm not sure if I really got saved when I think I got saved. I'm not sure if I prayed right. I'm not sure if I did this right. I'm not sure if it was real. I'm not sure if it took. And all those things that you say. But when I started focusing on being right with God and being right with mom and dad, And I saw the parallel between mom and dad and my church and my pastor. And I thought, and it just kind of, it didn't dawn on me till years later. I looked at, that's the same time that the insecurity and the doubting of my salvation kind of disappeared. Oh boy, there's something to that. And if I'm not going the direction that my church is going, there's either something wrong with me or with my church. And I decided to learn a long time ago that if I've got a problem with anybody, if I've got a problem with anything, it's me. And if I want to be an effective witness and an effective worker for God, I've got to be in tune with Him and in tune with His church and walking with Him. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest field. I remember a Sunday school teacher when I was in college, again, and he used this illustration kind of jokingly. He's the kind of person that could say something to you. He could make fun of you and you just smile, and this is the way he did it. He could say anything to you and get away with it. I can't say those things and get away with people. They'd probably punch me out. But he just had that personality. You kind of think he was joking, but then he thought, boy, what he said was very true. and it convicted you that way. I started talking about him and forgot where I was going with this. I got to think about this. Back up and regroup here. But he used the illustration of a soldier going into battle. And the commander says, okay, men, I want you to file in order. I want you all to pick up your bag, pick up your guns. We're going to move from this trench over to that trench. You say, well, I'm a soldier. I can make up my own mind. The enemy's out there. Why am I going from this trench to that trench? I think I ought to pick up my weapon and start picking off the enemy. They're out there. I can do my own thing. Those were the wrecks in the military. That ain't going to go very far, is it? You say, well, I can be a soldier. I don't have to wear that stupid uniform. That color doesn't go with me. I don't have to have my uniform button just right. I can wear anything I want to and still be a good soldier. I can do my own thing. Try to see how well that flies in the military. And the same thing's true in the work of God. You say, well, I can do my own. I say sometimes, I don't know if people know who this is. I've never watched a movie. I just heard people talk about it. They're advertised. I don't want to be a Rambo Christian. You know who Rambo is? I just like Sylvester Stallone, I guess, but I've never watched any of the movies before. I just a one-man army, I guess, is what he was. And I just do my own thing. I'll just whip the whole enemy. Yeah, you can't be a Rambo. We can't go against the devil on our own strength. But a lot of people try it. And all the work of the ministry is through the local church, and we understand that. And I just want... And again, this is not anything new, I hope, to anybody here. Maybe some of the kids have not heard it presented this way, but this is just something that we need to be reminded. We're talking about resetting, getting our focus. Make sure we're going the right direction. Are you with me tonight? And oh, that's something that's so important for us to get. If we don't get that, well, bless God, I'm going to go shoot the enemy. I'm going to go do a work on my own. You don't realize you're doing more harm than good. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.